on. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, good to see everybody with us this morning. Welcome to all, if I have not done that personally when you first logged on. And it is a little bit different and a funny sort of day in a way. I hope all of you have received the news that I sent out in an email, or if not, you have been told by osmosis or whatever, that we have made a decision that Ruth and I will step down from leadership of the church at the end of this month, and that we will be handing over, at least for a while, to our brother John, who I'm sure will do an excellent job in leading us. And I will have at some point a few things to say about John. All good, in case you're worried, my friend. So we'll do that in the fullness of time. And so I just want to make sure that everybody was aware of what was going on, in case somebody had not caught up with things or whatever. And there are one or two people that aren't on my distribution list that we may need still to sort of winkle out and let them know what is happening. Now, I'm one of these people that does like to finish what they start. If I start reading a book, even if I don't like the book, I will persevere with it and read it to the end. And any jobs that I start at home, I do mostly finish. Yeah. My wife's looking at me in disgust because she's probably thought of a few that still need a bit of work doing to them. Unlike a friend of mine who is actually in the building trade, and he starts all kinds of projects in his home, and his house is just finished, it's just full of unfinished projects, stuff that he started and is half done, never got completed, tools and bits of wood lying about all over the house. I'm sure he does a great job, but he never finishes it. And so I am going to finish talking about the book of 1 Corinthians. And so this morning, we are going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, you probably need a real Bible rather than one on your screen, because you won't be able to see us if you use your screen Bible. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 16, which is the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. So isn't God good? He's just kind of worked it out perfectly so that I can talk about this week, and that will be the conclusion of 1 Corinthians. Because, I don't know, this could be my last talk to you for quite a long while, unless John wants me back on occasions, which he may or may not. And so next week, John will be speaking to us. He can say what he likes then, and tell me off for whatever I've done wrong. And then the following week, which is a fortnight today, as I put in the message I sent out, we had planned that would be a kind of induction service for John, a handover. And we've invited our brother Ken Davis. Many of you know Ken. In fact, I think he's been the pastor to one or two of you here. And Ken is a good friend of both John and I. And we thought it would be very appropriate for him to be the speaker at that meeting. Now, the fly in the ointment is Boris Johnson's relaxation of the coronavirus restrictions, because it looks increasingly likely that this isn't going to happen on the 21st of June as planned. And so our meeting on the 27th of June, which was going to be like a free-for-all, you know, we could sing, we could take our masks off, we could hug one another, we can dance and do all the stuff that we enjoy doing. That may not be able to happen. But what we will do is we will still go ahead and have that meeting at the school. Neil has very kindly offered to clean the place up after us so the kids can go back in there the next morning. So we will be having that meeting on the 27th. It may be that we have it more as a kind of handover meeting rather than an induction meeting, and that we might want to do something on a grander scale a little later on, because a lot of people have been contacting me and saying they would like to come to John's induction service. And so whenever we might want to do something else later on, we've just been talking about that. Anyway, this final message from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in other ways also is very, very appropriate, because we're going to read this chapter in just a moment, and you will discover that as the final chapter of this book, it's got a lot of material in it that is very relevant to the current situation we find ourselves in as a church, and that Ruth and I find ourselves in personally. And so we'll go through it, and hopefully there'll be some things that we can talk to you about as we do go through it. So what I'll do, I'll read the whole chapter, but then, as I often do as we study these, as we study the Word of God, I'll break it up into some sections, and we can try and learn something from what it is saying. So 1 Corinthians 16 says this: "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labours with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all, in Christ Jesus. Amen." Hallelujah. I thought I would read all of that, and then we can just go back and look at one or two of the verses. And what I've done, as I often try and do, I have actually got a slide that divides up the chapter. And if I can put that up on the screen, I will do so. Can I do that? There we go. I think that's right. And then, there we go. So here we have Paul's farewell message to the Corinthians. I don't know if your Bible's got little headings on. They're not often, you get little headings to help you read the scriptures, and they've got titles on. They're not part of what was written, but they're just helpful things that the publishers have put in there. And these are the headings, or some of the headings, I've changed them slightly, that are in my Bible over these different groups of verses. So these are things that we will talk about briefly as we look at this chapter. And as you will see, all of these subjects are very relevant for the situation that we find ourselves in. Financial support in verses, the first four verses, then personal plans, new ministry, final exhortations, and personal greetings. So I'm going to go through them in that kind of order, and we're going to start with the first four verses, which are about financial support. I'm going to stop sharing the screen for a while. Financial support isn't something that we've talked very much about in recent years, and just in order to for you to understand this and to introduce this subject on a local basis, I will give you a very brief history of the church. We started the church here in Salisbury in 1995. 3 years later, in 1998, that was the year I received my accreditation from Assemblies of God, and it was also the year that I took early retirement from the full-time job that I had with an IT company. And as part of that, they gave me a small pension, not enough to live on, because I was only 51 at the time. I accumulated that amount. And so in order to supplement our income, I started my own consultancy company, not so that I could earn more money, but so I could work less hours. And we were able to support ourselves for quite a while on that basis. We also had some savings, and we raided those. We'd paid off the mortgage on our house, so we didn't have that expense. And then a little later on, when my parents died, they left us a bit of money, and we were able to live on that. And so most of the time we downsized our house, didn't we? We moved from a big house to a smaller house. The house we're in now isn't as grand as the one we used to live in, and we made a bit of money on that, and that was great. And so we've managed to live fairly comfortably during the time we've been running the church here. There was a time that we were a bit short, and I had to go on to pension credit just to survive. Now we've both Ruth and I get our old age pensions, and we've got enough, an adequate amount of money for us to live on. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because as a result of that, we have never needed to take any payment from the church. I've been reimbursed for expenses that I've incurred and things like that, but they have not paid us money for our services, although several times they've offered to do that. It's not that the church was unable to do that. They've offered to do that. And now, as I'm leaving, the trustees want to give me a big amount of money for whatever. And so thank you for your willingness. I know that several of you have spoken up at our annual business meetings and said, why is there no item here for pastor's salary? And you know, quite honestly, we have not needed that, and it's enabled the church to get a surplus, and we have got a lot of money now as a church in the bank, quite apart from the money that we have got as a result of the sale of our building. And so from now on, this is going to change. And I've not had to speak about money for many years. Not since we first bought the building have I talked to you about the need that we have as the needs that we have as a church financially, we might have said something about, yes, the Lord will bless you if you give and all that kind of stuff, but what is going to happen now is we don't have a problem because we have this bank balance and we have a good cushion, but I do want to challenge you to give to the church on a regular basis. We will need to pay a modest remuneration to our new pastor, and I have to say that what we will be paying him will be far less than what he could earn if he stuck with his regular job. He could earn a lot more money doing that, so he's making sacrifices as well. But I want to challenge you to give, as indeed Paul is challenging the Corinthian church here, and we haven't time to look into this as a subject to teach about, but I do know that those of you that give sacrificially to the church, I'm not up to date with it because Andrew looks after all our accounts now, he knows who all the people are, but at the time I was dealing with it, I certainly was aware that those that gave generously and sacrificially were the people that God was blessing. And that is exactly in accordance with Scripture. And it says that very definitely in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. He says, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." So can I encourage you to sow bountifully into the work of the church, and God will bless you, because there is a biblical principle of sowing and of reaping. Now, the Old Testament principle was that of tithing. That means you give 10% of your income to the church. I know there are some people here that do that. It's something we've always tried to do. But whatever you choose to do, Paul says here, verse 2, lay something aside that you may, as he may prosper. So as God has blessed you, you should be blessing the work of God. You should be blessing the local church. And so I don't want to say a great deal more about that, but I just want to encourage you from this time onwards that you consider that a priority financially, because God will not only bless you, he will bless the church, he will provide for whatever program that we engage in, for the outreach that we do, and for the other people that we support from time to time. Financial support is important for the work of God. Okay, I've hammered you enough about that one. We'll go on to the next few verses. Verses 5 to 8, where Paul talks about his personal plans. He talks about what he is going to be doing in the future. And many people have been asking us, including quite a lot of you, have been saying, well, what are you going to do? You know, are you just going to sit back and do nothing and, you know, put your feet up and all the rest of it? And tempting as that might be, the answer is no. What we're going to be doing, first of all, is we're going to be going away for a large part of July and August. And that's for a couple of reasons. One is because it's a nice time of year and it's a nice thing to do. And we're going to be spending some time with my son and daughter-in-law up in Yorkshire, and possibly visiting some of my cousins as well up there. We won't just be sitting around there either. They bought a great big house that needs lots of work doing to it, so I'm sure he'll be putting us to work. And so we'll be up there for a few weeks, and so that's one reason. The other reason is I really think it is going to be helpful to John for us to be away. That might seem a strange thing to say, but because of the position that we have held up to now, there will be a kind of natural tendency for people still to relate to us. You know, there'll be, and if you try and do that, especially if you try and do that when we're on holiday, I shall say, sorry, not responsible for that anymore, go away. And because it won't be our responsibility anymore, and it will hopefully reduce the temptation for folk to keep ringing us up or asking for our advice on this, that, and the other, when there are other channels now that you will need to go through, which I'm sure we were talking about in due time. And so in the short term, we are not going to be around too much, and that's to allow John to organize things the way he wants to do things differently, for us not to be available to take any complaints that might engender or whatever it is. We want him to be able to get on with things without us, without having to worry too much about what we think about it. But then when we do return, we will still be making ourselves fairly scarce. I have got quite a number of other things that I get involved in, apart from the church, mostly connected with various forms of ministry. I'm on several committees and boards and I advise other churches, and I am also currently engaged, or we're starting to be engaged, in rewriting the RE syllabus for Wiltshire, which is one of the committees that I serve on. So I'm going to find things to do. People are discovering that I'm available, so I should probably be off ministering some Sunday mornings. Ruth too has got things that she's considering getting involved in. At the moment, she's spending a lot of time making contact or reconnecting with quite a number of friends and family, and in the process of that, actually really helping them with advice and godly wisdom. And so exactly what we do in the future is yet to be worked out, but you know, we are certainly not going to be idle, and we will still be able to meet with you and see people, individuals among you particularly, the same as Paul hoped to do when he wrote this, because he said in verse 7, doesn't he? He says, I hope to stay a while with you. You know, he'd visit people. You know, when you've known people for so long, you can't just say, oh, I'm off now, you know, that's it, you're not going to see me again. You will see us around, and we'll have a few cups of coffee together, I am sure. And that will be, those are our personal plans for the future. So that's the second section that I wanted to talk about. The third section, which I put up on the screen a little earlier, was entitled New Ministry. And that's so we're looking now at verses 10, 11 and 12. You see, Paul had planted the church in Corinth, and he'd moved on. So it's a very similar situation to the one that we are in currently. And because it was a new church, and the people had come from very difficult backgrounds, it was like a pagan area, and they had many problems. In fact, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, we've encountered some of the conversations that Paul had to have with these people, because they've got some very strange ideas and vestiges of their old lives that needed to be sorted out and put right. And so that is what has made it a very good teaching book, because it talks about so many of the problems that they faced, which are the same as problems that many of us face today. And so they had lots of problems, but Paul was, during his time there, was trying to get them sorted out and understand where they stood and where they were to go from there. And then he talks about Timothy's ministry in verse 10. He says, when Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord. Now, Timothy's ministry, simply because he was a different bloke, is going to be very different. And Timothy's way of doing things, his style, the way he talks, all these kind of things, would just by definition be very different from Paul's. And The same thing is going to happen, the same thing will happen whenever one leader steps down and another leader takes over. And you know already, because you know the guy, that John's ministry and the way he does things, the way he speaks, the type of messages that he brings is very different from what I do. And that will also be the case for how he organizes the church, the meetings he holds, the people he invites to do various things, all of those sorts of things. Friends, change will be inevitable. And sometimes change is uncomfortable because we all like comfort, don't we? And we all like to know what's going on. And we like to know that this is how things are. It's like, you know, this is my comfy chair and I'm used to things like this and, you know, I'm happy with it and I know what goes on. Friends, that is going to get ruffled up a little bit. It's going to get disturbed. Maybe not too quickly, because I know in the first couple of months John's quite busy with his other work. But things are going to change within the church. And we need to embrace those changes. And we need to embrace those changes without complaint. And I say we because we're going to be affected by those changes the same as everybody else here. Things will inevitably be different. And so let's accept the fact. Let's just get used to the idea. And let's stick with it. And I am sure that not only will it be as good as it is now, it will be better because God is moving us forward. Amen. Now, it also mentions here in verse 12, he talks about Apollos here. And since Paul's departure from the Corinthian church, he was there about 2 or 3 years, giving them sort of intensive teaching and training. But since his departure, they'd been reliant to a great extent on visiting ministry. And we as a church also have made a point of having, maybe probably on average about once a month, somebody from outside of the church come in and speak to us. And that's been quite deliberate, because it's very easy to get comfortable to what I say and what John says and other people within the church say. So it's only them. In fact, sometimes I find it a bit difficult because, sometimes we get visiting ministers come in and they take a certain subject and they reveal a certain truth and people say, wow, wasn't that wonderful? You know, I never thought of that before. And I'm thinking, well, I've been talking about that for weeks and weeks. Nobody takes any notice of me when they come in, you know. And actually that is a good point, because people do listen to folks when they come into the church. They're less familiar. They're people that can speak into the life of the church. They can do it objectively. And we have been blessed by a number of folks that have come in and done that. Some have come several times. You've got to know several of them regularly. And I do hope, that John will continue to do the same thing and from time to time invite people in. And quite apart from the people that I know and the folk within Assemblies of God around us, John's got his own connections and he's got his own friends, and he knows who will be best to invite in to bless and minister to the church. So this whole subject of new ministry is important, and it's important that it's inevitable, and it's important that we stick with it. Now, if I just go back to this slide that I put up earlier, where are we down to? The next subject, which is addressed in verses 13 to 16, is entitled Final Exhortations. Now, just let me tell you that, say something about that word exhortations, because it's a Bible word that we do use from time to time, but it's not something that you talk about in sort of common language, is it? And say, well, I had a good exhortation today or something like that. Right. An exhortation is something that's kind of in between a command and an encouragement. It's sort of halfway between the two, really. And so it's not something that's saying, you have to do this, you know, I am commanding you to do this. Neither is it something to say, well, it'd be quite nice if you did that. It's sort of in between the two, isn't it? It's something like, you know, if you respect me, if this is, you know, if you're in tune with what I'm saying, this is something that I really think you should do. And this is kind of what the way Paul put it across. So it's kind of that, a good word for that. He says, these are things that you ought to be doing. You know, I'm not. It's a bit like some of the guidance we've received, isn't it, from the coronavirus? It said certain things are illegal for us to do, and then other things are just kind of good advice. And I'm sorry, I don't keep up with it enough to know which is which. But this is kind of like stuff that we ought to be doing, even if it's not a firm command. And in these verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, no, 16, right, 13, 14, 15, 16, there are, in fact, seven exhortations that Paul makes. And I've put them up on the next slide, except I don't know how to get the next slide up on the screen. How do I do that? Now, if I press the forward button, oh, there it is, it works. Okay, so these are the things that he talks about when we read this chapter a little earlier. These are things that he mentioned. He says, watch. He says, stand fast. He says, be brave, be strong. He says, do everything with love, follow good examples, and submit. And so these are the summary, if you like, of what Paul's teaching had been to them over all of these years. And he was summarizing in just these seven short phrases all the teaching that he had given them over 2.5 years when he was back with them, and also through the letter that he had just written to them. And we could take each of these and we could give a full sermon about any one of them. But just let me tell you what they each mean and they each stand for. He says, watch. And we are told that we should watch. We should watch what is going on around about us. We should be aware of events as they affect us, world events, things that affect our lives and our Christian lives here in the UK and in this area. And it's important that we should understand those things, particularly because the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is getting closer and closer. I've always believed that, but I think it's very close, very, very close now. And Jesus himself says, watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And so it is very important that we live good lives, that we seek to follow the Lord, that we do all of these things, because we are watching for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are readying ourselves for that great day when he comes. We should watch. Then also he says in the next phrase, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. In Galatians he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And there's another little phrase in Philippians, if I can find it, where he uses that same thing. He says, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1 verse 27. And what does he mean by standing fast? He means, you know, stand firm, you know, be like a stake that's driven into the ground that is not going to be moved. And it is so easy for people, for Christian people, to be swayed by stuff that's going on around about us. Yeah, the guy next door put a fence between the guy that used to live there put a fence between our garden and his garden to replace the one that was there. And nice fence, and it looks good. And yeah, I noticed when we had all those strong gales a week ago that the fence post he put in actually swayed in the breeze. Yeah, and that can happen, can't it? You know, and we can allow ourselves to be swayed by the things that are going on around about us. And in particular, and I think this is a particular danger for us in the times we live in, we can be swayed by political correctness. I think we need to get a good perspective on the news that we hear, more so than just what comes across in our newspapers and on our news channels. Because things that are taking place in the world around about us affect us as believers and will have effect upon our liberty and upon our worship. And it will be very easy for us to say, oh well, you know, that doesn't matter too much, you know, let's just go along with it. And there are times when that might be the correct attitude, but more particularly there are times when we must stand fast, because there are principles that we must uphold as believers that we must not deviate from. And a lot of the stuff that's going on and a lot of the debate that's happening around us, particularly on such issues as sexuality and all of these things, they come against the principles that are espoused in the Word of God, and that we need to stand fast in the things that we believe, and we need to hold to them. And we may not be too popular for that reason. We might even at some point be illegal in holding certain views and be considered as people that are bigots and are hateful and all of these things. But we must stand fast to the principles that are in the Word of God and not be swayed by this idea of being correct and saying the right things and all the rest of it. It's going to be tougher than what it has been in the past, but still a lot less tough than some of our brothers and sisters are finding in other parts of the world. Stand fast. Then it says, be brave. And as we have just recognized that there are tough times ahead for Christians, not only should we stand fast, but we should also be brave, and brave to speak out, perhaps, against some of these things that are taking place. The apostles were not afraid to do that when they were brought before the Jewish courts in the early days. And it talks in Acts chapter 4 about Peter and John, and how they were just fishermen. They were just kind of ordinary guys. And yet, when they stood before that court, when they were brave, it says they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They were brave, and they were strong too, and we need to be strong. It says, strengthened with might through the inner man, strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3 verse 16. Let's be strong. Let's, you know, other churches, sorry, I don't want to pull down other churches, and I'm not going to name any churches, but so many churches seem to be full of wishy-washy Christians, you know. People that, you know, might turn up occasionally on a Sunday and then, you know, they just go off and do what they do for the rest of the week. You know, I am pleased that by and large our church does not have people like that. You are strong people in the Lord, I believe, most of you. Please stay strong. Please be people that folk will look at you and they'll know you're a believer because of your lifestyle and because you're standing strong in Jesus Christ. You're not just somebody, just as they say, the man in the street that just kind of pops along to church now and again. No, we are a church full of strong believers. In fact, I actually I think I might have said this before, I believe in small churches. because I believe that small churches or small groups make you strong. Yeah, there's so many people going into large big churches so they can just kind of enjoy the worship and sit in a back row and be anonymous and not get involved in church life and not have to live life as a Christian. Yeah, we have people here who are strong that need to be strong. So friends, be strong. Hallelujah, be strong. But then the next thing that he says in these exhortations is to do everything with love. And he talks about that here. Let all that you do be done with love. Verse 14. And that is, you know, you can be strong, you can be bold, you can be brave, but you can also be loving. Jesus was all of those things. And we do need to demonstrate that love one for another. And this transition time might be a difficult time for some people, and you know, we don't know, but it's you have got to have that love for one another. Peter, when he writes his epistle, he says have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. And it is so important that what we do, our conversations, our interactions, our generosity, our hospitality, our lifestyles, are all done with love. I know this, that some people are easier to love than others, aren't they? We all know that. Some people are easier to get along with than other people. Some people you might find quite difficult, but you need to love them. You need to do everything with love. And of course, we have that wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that Paul Rees the Apostle spoke to us about a few weeks ago, and how love is so central to everything that we do, as everything we should be doing as believers. Okay, that was that one. And then I put it this way: follow good examples. Here in verse 15, Paul highlights this guy Stephanas and his family, and it says, you know, these guys are really good role models. They are really good examples. You know, they've devoted themselves, submit to these people, be like them, follow good examples. And praise God, I think we've got some good role models within our church, and we need to continue to develop that along the lines of the particular giftings that God has given us. When we spoke to John about taking on the church, and we asked him, so, well, you know, what are your priorities, John? How are you going to move forward, and what sort of thing do you want to do? And the first thing he put at the top of the list was that he wanted to involve everybody. He wanted to equip everybody. He wanted to make sure that everybody was fulfilling their purpose and their calling in God as a part of the body of Christ. And hopefully this is something I've been saying as well. But that was top of the list. Because, as you know, when you read Ephesians 4, where it talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, that their job is not to do all the work. Their job is to equip others for the service and the ministry, right? And so it is important that we are all involved in doing things, good examples for other people to follow. And then finally, he says that we should submit. Submit to these people, submit to these good examples, if you like. He says submit to such people. And submission is sometimes difficult to do, isn't it? Very often we think we know better than those we are supposed to submit to. My wife thinks she knows better than me. She's totally wrong. I know everything. But it can be true as well. Sorry, I'm joking. But it can be true as well. Sometimes you do know better. Sometimes people in leadership make mistakes. I make them all the time. John's going to make them. He's made some in the past, and he'll make some more. But that does not affect what we should do as members of this congregation. We should submit. And there are times, or there may be times, when you need to speak up about something, but also there are lots of times when we just need to do what we're told and get on with it, even if we don't think it's the right thing to do. King Solomon, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, one of the things he said was, there's a time to keep silence and there's a time to speak. And we need to be careful that we judge those times correctly. And so there we are. We should submit to those that God has put in charge of us. He's done that, and we should submit to those. Hallelujah. Well, that's almost at the end now. So Paul concludes the book with some personal greetings, and we've got a record of those greetings, lots of names mentioned here, verses 17 through to the end, where he talks about these various people. I'll stop sharing that now. And Paul, when he'd been at Corinth, he'd built up a lot of friendships, and he wanted to greet these people. He missed these people, all the rest of it. And it's interesting, isn't it, that some friendships that we develop last, and some just kind of fade away. And often it's the most unexpected ones that seem to last, doesn't it? Ruth and I spent a very large part of our lives living in the Bournemouth and Poole area. And we had lots of good friends, lots of Christian friends, church friends in those areas. Most of them we are not in touch with now. But one or two of them we are. I mean, you know our friend Peter Blake, who occasionally will come. He was here the last time we had a meeting in the hall, wasn't he? Drove all the way up to Bournemouth because he'd heard we were having a personal service, because, you know, he's retained that friendship with us. And it's like that with people, isn't it? And so Paul, although he was moving on from Corinth, he wasn't going to be their pastor anymore, he wasn't going to be teaching them anymore, he wasn't going to be ministering week by week anymore, he still retained friendships within the church. And clearly we want to do the same. It wasn't a final farewell. In fact, we know he wrote to them again in 2 Corinthians, so he still had ministry into that church, and they were able to receive from him and be blessed by him. And so you will probably see less of Ruth and I, not just over the next couple of months, but on an ongoing basis. But we're not going to depart. You will still always be our friends. We'll still have a chance to talk to you. And in fact, this week coming up, I've already arranged to meet with a couple of people and have some coffee and or whatever we want to do, you know. And we will continue to do all of those things. So I'm going to turn off the recording of that now.